right, church, we're going to get right into the word this morning, right into the message as we step into this new year together. All right, Father, thank you again for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would bless it to our hearing this morning. And we pray, Lord, that Jesus Christ would be glorified in our midst through it. We love you and praise you. Give him the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on Christmas Eve, we had a gospel message here, and we began by started the message by talking about fake news. And I mentioned that it was probably, I had never heard it before anyway, that phrase fake news, before former President Donald Trump began using it. So he kind of made it a part of our national vocabulary, fake news. I mentioned at the beginning of that message how Jesus had to deal with fake news in his own day, and even in the Sermon on the Mount, how he was effectively calling out fake news when he would say things like, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." And what he's basically saying is, look, you have heard this said, but I'm going to tell you, that's your understanding is fake news. I'm going to tell you what God really means by that. I'm going to tell you what it really means to not commit adultery, what it really means to kill. Thou shalt not kill. Well, so Jesus goes on to say, you've heard it said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders is liable to judgment. Well, you would hear a statement like that, and you would say, that sounds right. You murder someone, you're liable to judgment. But then Jesus goes on to say, but I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother is liable to judgment. Now, that just raised the bar significantly. I mean, because I think I might be able to get through my life without killing somebody. Right? We all have a pretty good chance of that. But we have zero chance of getting through life without expressing ungodly anger. And now Jesus is saying, if you are angry at your brother, and by that he obviously means in an ungodly way, motivated by something other than righteousness, he's liable to judgment. And he doubles down and triples down. Listen to this. And whoever insults his brother is liable to the council, stand before the bar. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. I'm glad I've never called anyone a fool. Jesus is quoting from Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments that he wrote with his finger, you know. He had no problem, obviously, with the commandment, with what was being said in the commandment. The problem that he had is that in 1,500 years, the meaning of that commandment had been severely restricted by the teachers, those who taught Israel, and at Jesus' time, the Pharisees, who were legalists, and they were sticklers for the law, and they were all about the letter of the law. Thou shalt not kill means thou shalt not kill. But in the midst of trying to defend the letter of the law, they were missing the heart of the law. Paul, who was a Pharisee and gloriously meets Jesus, is going to come to say, the letter kills, but the spirit makes alive, right? There's more to the story than the black and white that's on the page. There's a spirit breathing life into that in the meaning that God intends. So there's often this idea that the Pharisees, who are these religious legalists and real sticklers to the letter of the law, how much of your salt should you be tithing, you know? There's a sense that they came and that they were really inflexible, and they made it really difficult for people to follow the Lord, to walk with God. And there's also an idea that Jesus comes to say, no, 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 I'm here to make it easier. I'm here to make things simpler. You don't have to worry about how much of that salt. Listen, but the truth of the matter is, when we look at Jesus talking about the law, we find that he makes it a lot harder. He is extending the law. He's extending the power. Now, why is he doing that? Because he expects that we can go through life without ever calling someone a fool, or ever becoming angry, or ever having a moment of lust within our heart? No. He's doing that so that we can clearly understand that no matter how hard we try and no matter how good we think we are, we're just not good enough to ever get to heaven. We need him. We need the cross. We need the sacrifice that was made for us, Jesus doing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. So the Pharisees had this idea of God that although they were quoting the Bible, somebody else quoted the Bible in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, quoted the Bible at Jesus. Who was that? Yeah, and he was twisting the meaning of it, right? Fake news. You can say a true thing, but you can say it in a way that twists its meaning. The point is that it's not easy to get the truth. It's not easy to get it today. You don't know when you're being lied to. You probably are being lied to, right? And how do you know that I'm telling you the truth? Well, that's a good question. Because the only way you know that I'm telling you the truth is the degree to which I stick to this book. That's it. When you get a preacher that's up on the pulpit giving his own ideas, giving his own, here's what I think Jesus meant, and you can't somehow go back to the scripture to give some kind of authoritative chapter and verse to why you think that way, we're in trouble. And that's why we are in trouble today. That's why there are people that literally go to church that think that God's will for every single Christian is that they never get sick and that they're rich. As if never getting sick and being rich, which, by the way, the Apostle Paul was sick. The Apostle Paul was hurt. Paul told Timothy, take some wine for your stomach's sake. Paul says, you wouldn't believe the kind of things that I have suffered. Jesus Christ didn't have a cradle, he had a manger, had to borrow a grave, and yet the whole goal of Christianity is to be rich? What about love not the world or the things that are in the world? Because those things are passing away. What about store up riches for yourself in heaven and not on earth where moth cannot come and steal them away? You would almost think, that those sermons were written by devils. Because they were. And if you don't believe me, look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. In the last days, there will be doctrines of demons. That's not Christianity. What about dying to yourself? The Pope just announced that we can bless same-sex relationships or unions. But this is my question. Are these same-sex relationships that can now be blessed celibate? Me and Pastor Steve Martell have a same-sex relationship. We're friends. But I don't think that that's what they mean when they talk about same-sex relationships. So are we now having a church blessing what is clearly out? This is a huge change for the Catholic Church. Things are changing. Do you see that they're changing right before our eyes? Just because the Pope says that that's okay, you know what? It's not. And we're going to see today that there's a lot of fake news about God that's going out. So, you know what? It's hard to find the truth in our day, and it wasn't easy to find it in Jesus' day either. Now, unfortunately, it's about to get worse. Have you guys heard about deepfake AI? I'm sure you have, right? Deepfake AI is a relatively new technology which is being used to create very convincing fake images, fake audio, and fake video. And it's getting a lot better and looking a lot more realistic. Somebody said recently, and they're right, deepfake news is where the truth goes to die. Because you can literally watch a video of somebody saying something very convincingly that they have never said. And you've got it on video. With this technology, celebrities can be seen saying and doing things that they've never done or said. They look very convincing, but it's not that person. Imagine if somebody could hijack your image and hijack your voice and say whatever they want to say and publish it on the internet. Imagine if a video appeared of some high-profile, well-respected Christian leader in an ungodly situation that they were never a part of. Imagine if you went on the internet and you found a video of me, supposedly from 10 years ago, saying that there is academic rock-solid proof that Jesus never existed. In other words, you could put any words you want into the mouth of anyone, and it is becoming more and more convincing. So AI and AI deepfakes are making two great evils possible. First, it can show people doing or saying things they've never done or said. And second, it can be pointed to by people who actually did those things and say, no, that's not true, that's deepfake, and therefore give cover to sin. You getting the sense it is hard to find the truth today? If some celebrity is caught, on a video saying something outrageous, it could have significant impact upon that person's life. I mean, they could maybe not get roles. You know, they could maybe not be able to work in Hollywood or whatever the case may be. So that's one thing, right? But if a politician, let's say a king or a president or a prime minister, is shown in a video saying something that he or she did not say, it could be catastrophic. Riots could ensue. People can die. Violence can break out against certain ethnic groups or nationalities. Nations can even go to war. This is serious stuff. Very recent advances in AI, artificial intelligence, are making it relatively easy for anybody who wants to make convincing videos about anybody. So never have Isaiah's words been more relevant. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 14, truth has stumbled in the public squares. Truth has fallen in the streets. Pilate, were he alive, would still be asking, what's true? What is truth? Now Jesus told us, the word of God is true. He is true. Jesus is the living word. The word of God is the written word. That's the truth. But this is the world that we're living in today. Well, it's already begun. Last May, a video appeared on the internet of Donald Trump offering advice to the people of Belgium on the issue of climate change. And here's what he says in the video. It's convincing. He says, as you know, I had the guts to withdraw from the Paris Climate Agreement. And then looking directly into the camera, he says, and so should you. Well, Belgium flipped out. Who does he think he is telling us what we should do with our politics? He ought to take care of his own country. There are kids, I mean, they went on and on, hundreds of responses, outrage. But you know what? It wasn't necessary to be so outraged. Donald Trump never said any such thing. It was an AI deepfake. So you can see the potential that this has when you can hijack somebody's image and make them say whatever they want to say. The Guardian, newspaper The Guardian, reported an interview with Danielle Citron, which I read and I found very interesting. She's a professor of law at the University of Maryland. And she said after hearing about this technology, she began thinking about her own city and how deepfake could be weaponized to weaken the fabric of democratic society itself. I started thinking, she said, about my city, Baltimore. In 2015, the place was a tinderbox after the killing of Freddie Gray. So I started to think what would happen if a deepfake emerged of the chief of police saying something largely or deeply racist at that very moment. She said the place would have exploded. The place would have exploded before there was time to determine that it was a fake. And in an age where China and Russia, not us unfortunately, but China and Russia have hypersonic missiles that are basically undetected until they're like over Florida, you need time to decide if something is true or false. We don't live in that world anymore. Truth has fallen in the streets. With respect to the religious community, imagine if a deep fake video of a prominent Christian leader all of a sudden appeared. John MacArthur has a huge, huge audience among Christians, right? Imagine if John MacArthur all of a sudden showed up saying something incredibly offensive against the prophet Muhammad. Churches could be blown up. Christians could be killed. And none of it's true. Deepfake. You can now download free software that lets you do this yourself. And the way they do it is they scan thousands of images of somebody's face so that they can basically portray any expression that they want to. And you know how quickly a technology is advancing. So by this time next year, I don't think you'll be able to tell the difference. Surprisingly, though, the dangers that I just discussed are not the worst casualty of these AI fakes. It's not the worst crash on the information superhighway. The worst, wait for it, is trust. Henry Farad, who is the professor of computer science at the University of California, Berkeley, says this, the problem isn't just that deepfake technology is getting better. It's that social processes by which we are collectively coming to know things and hold them true are all under threat. In other words, there is a national thing happening where we don't believe anything. We're presented with the facts. We don't believe it. We already seen it in the war between Hamas and Israel. So here's what happened. Israel invited high-level officials to go to Tel Aviv and showed them actual images of what happened in the attack when Hamas slaughtered those people at that music festival. What was it, October 7th, right? And the people who went there came back. I can't even believe what I just saw. I can't believe it. What did the pro-Palestinian, suppose they're not pro-Palestinian, they're pro-Hamas, but what did the pro-Hamas people at our universities do? I started to see interviews pop up when they said, you know, I think that the Israeli government created those things using deep fake. So we're not believing our ears. You know, we used to say seeing is believing. Believers say, no, believing is seeing. But the world used to say seeing is believing. Now the world says, I don't even believe what I see. It's a different world. This is a phenomenon which Avid Ovaya has called reality apathy. Reality apathy. Reality apathy is a phenomenon whereby constant contact with misinformation compels people to stop trusting what they see and hear. So here's the problem. The problem is not that people are going to believe everything. The problem is that people are going to believe nothing. Now, why do I care about that? Because that's the milieu that I'm preaching the gospel. I'm preaching to a world that believes nothing. How do you cut through that? I'll give you what I believe is the theological answer. You don't. God does. If God doesn't open the eyes, you'll never see it. And the devil is becoming more and more clever in these last days, I think, in desperation, using technology to blind the minds of people. There's a fascinating scene near the end of the Gospel of John, John 18, beginning with verse 33. Pilate enters the headquarters, and there was a lot of going back and forth. And you know that in the conversations that Pilate had with Jesus, Pilate's doing everything he can to let Jesus off. Pilate is unnerved, terrified even, of Jesus. His wife had sent word to him saying, listen, Pilate, I had a dream about this man. Have nothing to do with this guy. This is troublesome. So Pilate's doing everything he can to find a reason to release Jesus. He even does the Barabbas thing, not thinking that the people would be so, well, the whole thing was satanic, wasn't it? So anyway, finally, after sending him to Herod, after doing all of these things, Pilate enters his headquarters and calls Jesus to himself, and he says, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answers, are you asking this of your own accord, or did someone say it about me to you? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. My kingdom is not from this world. So Pilate says, oh, so you are a king. You've got a kingdom. He said, my kingdom is not of this. So you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say that I am king. The Greek phrase literally means you've said it, right? For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world. Watch this. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And then Pilate says, famously, what is truth? And walks away. Question we're still asking ourselves today, what is truth? Fake news, thinking about this, and I have for the last month or so, the state of truth in our world today is not a new phenomenon. If you know the Bible, you know that this is a struggle that went on for a long time in Scripture. And standing in the truth has not only always been difficult, but it's often been life-threatening. My favorite prophet. Now, I'm not saying the greatest prophet. Jesus said the greatest prophet is John the Baptist, right? But my favorite prophet is the prophet Jeremiah. Some of you say, Jeremiah was a bullfrog. That's because you're a hippie. Jeremiah was a prophet in the Bible. Do you hear what I... He didn't say ribbit. He said repent. Very different things. Jeremiah is a really amazing person and a really amazing character in the Bible. God called him to give a very difficult message. I want you to imagine this. If I came up and said, now this would be foolishness because God doesn't speak to people this way anymore. Hebrews chapter 1 says that God has now spoken once and for all through his son, Jesus Christ. There's no prophecy, and by prophecy I'm using the biblical definition, something that is received new from God as thus saith the Lord. There is none of that today. God's word is complete. God's word has been completed. It's been revealed. It's been promulgated throughout the planet. There's nothing you can add to it or take away from it without God adding or taking away things from you that you don't want added to or taken away from. So Jeremiah had a very difficult message. But imagine if I came out and I said, listen, here's the truth, folks. You're going into bondage. You're all going to be exiles. You're going to China. God's made his decision. You're going into slavery. How many think that'd be a popular message? It wasn't popular in Jeremiah's day either. You know, 586 BC was the final one, but there were actually three invasions by Nebuchadnezzar. Came in, he was the king of Babylon, came in, and he, in three waves, brought the people into exile. There was killing. It was a terrible thing. Stole all of the vessels that were in the temple, brought them back to Babylon. The kings, you know, Zedekiah, Uncle Zed, the last, was brought into Babylon, as were some of the other kings. There were great aristocrats. The upper crust of Ezekiel was one of these, one of the young men who was of a real prominent lineage. They were brought into exile. And here's Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is saying, you can't repent. God's already made this decision. There's one portion where he says, anybody who resists serving the king of Babylon will be cursed because I've decided you're going to Babylon. I'm sick of your idolatry. I'm sick of your, and more than anything, I am sick to death. You read it on almost every page of Jeremiah. I am sick to death about prophets and priests lying to people in my name. I am so sick of their lies. Jeremiah wasn't lying, but it cost him a lot to tell the truth. You've probably read it for yourself. We're going to look at fake news, 6th century BC style this morning for just a couple of minutes. Jeremiah had a hard message, but you know what? There were other prophets at the time, and they had a different message. Rejoice! All of the vessels of the temple are coming back, the Lord has said. Zedekiah, Uncle Zed, is coming back. All of the exiles that have been brought there in the first way, they're coming back. We will not go to Babylon. Yay! Where do I put my money? They love it. Let's take a look at this a little bit. Jeremiah, and remember this as we say this. Now, we have, I think, almost 60 hours teaching the book of Jeremiah, and we only got up to chapter 10. So there's so much there that I think is relevant to our generation, and this is why. Jeremiah was a crisis personality, somebody sent by God in the midst of a crisis to preach to a, and watch this, terminal generation. The generation that Jeremiah was preaching to was not going to make it. And I'm not so sure that my grandson's generation will make it. I'm not so sure about 2024. I'll tell you why in the next couple of weeks. We're going to do a little prophecy update before we get back into the Gospel of John. But Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, the Lord challenges Jeremiah. And he says, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Look and take note. Search her squares and see if you can find a man, one who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon her. In other words, pardon Jerusalem. Though they say, as the Lord lives, they swear falsely. They're saying, I swear to God. I swear to God, we are not going to Babylon. The Lord told me that's the way it is. Yeah, we love that message. And then as for the false prophets, Jeremiah 5 and verse 12 says, they have spoken falsely of the Lord and have said, he will do nothing. No disaster will come upon us, nor shall sword or famine. We're going to be okay. But they have spoken falsely. Jeremiah 5:31, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction, And my people love to have it so. When these false prophets come up and they lie to people in my name, and the message that they have is a message of, don't worry, you're not going to suffer for your idolatry and your sins against the Lord. My people love to hear that. Give us more. But what will you do when the end comes is the question. My people love to have it so, but what will you do when the end comes? The prophets and the priests, God says, are peddling false news, fake news. The thing is, people like false news because more often it's a lot more comforting than the straight facts. You know, you're going to go to hell unless you believe in me. That's a hard message. But Jesus said it over and over again, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now you say, wait a minute, what is that? What kind of news is that? That's the truth. The prophets and the priests are peddling this false news, and they want to hear it, because who wants to hear that their nation is about to go into judgment? But here's a question. Why would these religious leaders lie about God? Like, they didn't hear that from God. They know they didn't hear that from God. Jeremiah was hearing the voice of God. Jeremiah 6 and verse 13. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From the prophet to the priest, everyone deals falsely. In other words, they're lying to God's people about God for the same reason that people are lying about God to God's people today. Money. Greed. Here's what I'm trying to say. Do you think Benny Hinn lies about God for fun? No. Benny Hinn lies about God for money. That's what it's all about. That's what all these lies are all about. You think it's about bringing people closer to the Lord, crucifying the flesh? No. What is it about? If you give a lot of money, God has... Yep, T.D. Jakes is in big trouble right now with this new scandal thing. We'll see what happens, right? But listen to this. T.D. Jakes gets up there and preaches this. He says, God is my business partner. Now, when I was in seminary, I dropped a class because in the first class, the professor started talking about the business of the church. I was like, I'm all done. I want nothing to do with this. I hate that language. I hate everything about it, right? I understand that there are administrative things that have to happen within a church, but that just really is a pet peeve of mine. So anyway, I dropped the class and I didn't miss it. T.D. Jakes gets up and he says, God is my business partner. Now here's why I give and tithe at this level, he says. Because when I do, I make God my debtor. He owes me. He says, when I am blessed, God's not just showering out his blessings upon me. God is obligated to bless me. Why? Because I gave. It's a law of nature. What you give, you will receive. Compress and all this stuff. Now, that's heresy, folks. Not only does it demean our good, good, holy God, but it also misleads the people. So I think this is interesting. Why did people lie about God in Jeremiah's day? From the least of them to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From the prophet to the priest, everyone deals falsely. In other words, they lied back in those days for the same reason they lie about God today. Who was it that said there's nothing new under the sun? Seems like that's a famous saying. Yeah, okay. One of these fake news peddlers in Jeremiah's day was a priest by the name of Pashar. He's going to get a name change by Jeremiah. But he was a real big shot. He was the chief officer in the house of the Lord. That is the temple. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 1, we read about Pashar, the priest, the son of Immer, who was the chief officer in the house of the Lord. And he hears Jeremiah preaching and he doesn't like the message. Then Pashar beat Jeremiah, the prophet, and he put him into stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate of the house of the Lord. The next day, Pashar released Jeremiah from the stocks, and Jeremiah said to him, the Lord does not call your name Pashar, God had spoken to him over the night, but rather your name is going to be called Terror on Every Side. You have a new name. It's not Sunshine or Unicorn. It's Terror on Every Side. For thus says the Lord, Jeremiah continues, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and all of your friends.
And they shall fall by the swords of their enemies while you look on. And I will give Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon, and he will strike them down with the sword. Moreover, I will give all of the wealth of the city, all the gains, all the stuff that you gained by lying about me. All your wealth, all your money, all that stuff that is so important to you, I am going to give it away into the hands of your enemy, who shall plunder them and seize them and carry them to Babylon. And you, Peshar, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. To Babylon you shall go, and there you shall die, and you shall be buried, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied falsely. Do you get the sense that Jeremiah did not suffer fools gladly? But he suffered to deliver that message. He called people out, and he called people out by name. You are a false prophet. You are prophesying falsely in the name. Another great example of this was the confrontation with the prophet Hananiah. Prophet is always in air quotes when you talk about these bozos, right? But he's the son of Azor. He is a so-called prophet from Gibeon. And he was peddling fake news in God's name. And this guy is a thespian. He is an actor. He is a great and grand sweeping motions and theatrical and dramatic. And people loved him because my people love nonsense like that. God tells Jeremiah, but what will you do when the end comes, right? Well, by the way, as this begins, here's Jeremiah. He's going to deliver this message. And God says, here's what I want you to do, Jeremiah. I want you to take a yoke. And Jeremiah says, is this a joke? He said, no, a yoke is no joke. Takes the yoke. Please don't laugh. We're talking about a yoke here. He takes the yoke. Now, you know what a yoke is? It's this big wooden thing that you link oxen together with, or that you put on an oxen with these two big rings in order to control. This is a mighty animal, but you can control it with this yoke. Well, God tells Jeremiah, I want you to go preach another sermon. And when you're preaching the sermon, we looked at the four temple discourses in detail in those messages. Steve, could you remind me? I'm going to give you those things. We can put them on the internet, that series on Jeremiah. So he says, I want you to go and preach another message, but I want you to preach it with this yoke on. And the reason I want you to do this is because I want you to indicate that this is the way they're going to Babylon. Right? Not everybody's going to love this message, folks. Just a spoiler here, right at the beginning. Jeremiah chapter 28, here's the confrontation. And so when the confrontation begins, Jeremiah has this yoke on, right? Hananiah spoke to me, Jeremiah is telling the story, verse 1. Hananiah spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and the people, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Hananiah, God spoke to you? What did he say? I hope it's something different than what Jeremiah heard. And here's what he said. Thus says the Lord, Yahweh, the God of hosts, the God of Israel. I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has taken away from this place and carried to Babylon. This guy walking around with this yoke on, naysaying everything. Oh, you're so bad. Jerusalem's so bad. You're going into captivity. You're going into exile. I heard from the Lord. And the Lord said to me, all those things Nebuchadnezzar took in that first invasion are coming back. All those people he took are coming back. Well, that's interesting. Nebuchadnezzar, the general and the king, had invaded, plundered, took people into exile. This is certainly better news than Jeremiah's. And the people loved it. And sensing the people's support, Hananiah's on a roll. And he says, and I'm sure with his hands over his heart, you know, dramatic oratory and rhetoric and all of this, I will also bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim. Your king! Back. Uncle Zed's coming back. They're all coming back. And the people are like, yeah, we like them. And not only that, free dental care for everyone in Jerusalem. Buy a car, you're getting the dealer prices that the employees get. Everything's going to be different in Jerusalem. And as the people urge him on, it becomes more and more, you know, it's pandering, right? It's telling the people exactly what they want to hear. In the last days, the Bible warns that preachers will be saying peace, peace, when there is no peace and destruction will come upon them. Hey, ever get the feeling you're being lied to? Ever get the feeling you've been fooled? The degree to which you stray from this book is the degree to which you'll be fooled. That's the truth. Because this is the only truth. Oh, okay. Fake news, 6th century BC style. Here we go again. So everybody's like, yay, Hananiah, you're unbelievable. But there's an important lesson that we can learn from these scriptures, and that is just because somebody say it, don't make it so. Just because somebody say it, don't make it so. Well, verse 6, then the prophet Jeremiah, you can imagine what Jeremiah is going to do. Take off that yoke and hit him with it. No. Watch Jeremiah. Jeremiah the prophet says, amen. May the Lord do so, and may the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true to bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the Lord and all of the exiles. In other words, you know what Jeremiah is saying? I wish that were true as well. I love these people. But understand something, it's not true. That's the problem. It's a lie. It's fake news. And then Jeremiah continues, verse 7, yet hear now the word that I speak in your hearing and the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war and famine and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of the Lord comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord had truly sent that prophet. In other words, he's saying, look, just because you said it, don't make it true. I wish it were true, but you know what? When what happens happens, we'll know who's telling the truth, right? Hananiah's not done. Are you kidding me? He's got some momentum going. The vessels are coming back, number one. The exiles are coming back, number two. Universal dental care, number three. Now, watch this. Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke bars from the neck of Jeremiah and he broke them. Imagine this. God tells Jeremiah, put the yoke on. Hananiah's on this roll and he breaks the yoke to dramatically indicate Jeremiah's a liar and God has broken the yoke of Babylon. Hoo-hoo. Hoo-hoo. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of the people, saying, thus says the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar the king from around the neck of all the nations within 2 years. So how does Jeremiah react to this clear provocation and lie about God, this dramatic breaking of the yoke that God told him? It's really amazing. He didn't react. He left. He didn't react. Simply tells us in verse 11, the B part, Jeremiah the prophet went his way. But in 28:12, sometime after the prophet Hananiah broke the yoke bars off the neck of Jeremiah the prophet, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, go and tell Hananiah something for me. Go tell Hananiah, thus says Yahweh, thus says the Lord, you have broken wooden bars, but you have made in their place iron bars. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put upon the neck of these nations an iron yoke to serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. So Jeremiah returns to Hananiah. Do you see what I mean, that it was difficult to deliver the truth in the day in which Jeremiah lived? Now, I mean, listen, the prophet's a man, and he must have been thinking, oh, I'm going to go back and do this again. And everything's in the temple. It's public because that's the purpose of it, that the Lord's word is being publicly proclaimed. Anyway, he goes back and he said to Hananiah, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made his people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord. And the next verse simply tells us, in that same year, on the 7th month, the prophet Hananiah died. Fake news.
It was fake news, but it had really difficult and tragic consequences. As I said, Jeremiah was a crisis personality raised up to prophesy for God in the midst of a terminal generation, a generation that would not make it. He prophesied under five kings, the last five kings of Judah before the exile, last being Uncle Zedekiah. He personally witnessed the catastrophic destruction of Solomon's beautiful temple. He prophesied this long before it happened, but then he watched it happen. This broke his heart. That happened in 586 BC when Nebuchadnezzar swept through and fulfilled these prophecies that Jeremiah had. And you know what? Throughout all of the years of his service to the Lord, fake news about God was everywhere. Everywhere. While he was telling the truth, people were lying. The prophets and the priests all lied to the people, and they did so in the Lord's name. Just listen to a few verses here. Jeremiah 14, 14. The prophets are prophesying lies in my name, God says. I did not send them, nor did I command them to speak. Jeremiah 23 in verse 25. I have heard the prophets, what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, God complained. How long shall there be lies in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy lies, who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, he asks in the next verse. Jeremiah 23, beginning with 32. Behold, I am against those prophets and their lying dreams, declares the Lord, who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and by their recklessness when I did not send them or charge them, God says. They do not profit this people at all. See, that's the problem. Messages that are fake sound good, but they don't profit people at all. Do you know why? Because they don't give us the opportunity to repent and get right. Now listen, if judgment was coming, but individuals within Israel still had the opportunity to get themselves right with God. Their nation had gone too far, but they still had the opportunity to get right with God. Lies and lying prophets rob us of the opportunity for repentance, because they say, no, that call to repentance is not true. And so we have the terrible words of Jeremiah 13, verse 25. This is your lot, the portion that I have measured out for you, declares the Lord, because number one, you have forgotten me. And number two, you have trusted in lies. Fake news can be problematic, but fake news about God is always catastrophic. The lies of the prophets and the priests who lied to the people in Jeremiah's generation would lead them into exile in Babylon, just as God had promised. Judgment would come, according to Jeremiah 29, 23, because they had done an outrageous thing in Israel. They have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, sexual libation. And they have spoken in my name lying words that I did not come. You know what I'm starting to see? That when a nation is characterized by leaders lying about God in his name, judgment is right around the corner. And he says, I am the one who knows, and I am witness, declares the Lord. Interesting, right? Well, the new year is upon us, and that's why I brought this cheery New Year's message this morning, because I felt like you needed something encouraging today. Not all this doom and gloom all the time. Well, it's upon us, and I think that we are going to find it more and more challenging as we step into this new year to stand for the truth. Now, if you're here, and I know most of you have been, well, I know all of you are here, and most of you have been in God's Word for a long time. This is a very mature church. You know what the truth is. But knowing the truth and standing in the truth, standing for the truth, are different things. And I think, like Jeremiah, we should draw a lesson that in the last days, it may become very difficult to stand for the truth. Pilate's question, what is truth? Well, we answer, what is truth is the Lord Jesus Christ, and every word of God is true. But in an age when truth is confused by greedy liars and pulpits saying any manner of thing to enrich themselves, and fake news videos all over the internet, the world is understandably, they don't know what to believe anymore. And I think that's precisely the devil's plan. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 3, Paul says, listen, if our gospel is hidden, the Greek word kalupto there is a word that means if our gospel is hidden, if it's concealed, if it's covered up, if it's kept secret,
He says it's veiled by those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world, we met him for about 10 weeks in 23. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And the devil is working overtime now to confuse people and to obfuscate the truth. We've spent not little hours in this church talking about spiritual warfare and how the enemy has a plan, especially in these last days. But the fact that we're living in a time that is contrary to truth, where truth has stumbled in the public squares, does not remove us from the responsibility of actually standing for the truth. Martin Luther, at least it's claimed that he said this, "If I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the Word of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking." In other words, if I say every word of God is true and I defend every word of God, the only thing I'm not going to get involved in is those areas where the devil is attacking right now. Too controversial. If I talk about that subject at work, we're going to have a big problem. So I'll defend every other one, but that's too controversial. Let me read it again. "If I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the Word of God except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing him. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved." In the book of Exodus, Moses is called upon by God to go to see Pharaoh, steer him down. He knew this guy, he had a history with him. But he wasn't asked to go and do this in his own strength. He was asked to do it with God's strength. God was going to be with him. God was going to give him the ability to do miracles, call down plagues upon the people of Egypt. So although Moses called down these plagues upon the people of Egypt and made their gods look ridiculous, you know, every one of those 10 plagues was a direct assault against an Egyptian god, right? Even though he did all of those things, he was revered by the Egyptians. He was respected by the Egyptians. It's an amazing thing. It's a statement that we find in Exodus chapter 11, in the midst of all of this, verse 3. "The man Moses was great in the land of Egypt in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people." He was respected even though he was bringing these judgments. Other versions translate this word, "He was highly regarded or respected." The NASB has "greatly esteemed." This is surprising because we would think he would just be hated as the enemy of the people. And I've always found this a little bit puzzling. Why? Because it may have something to do with the way that he stood for God. Because Moses would come and we get this idea of saying, "Pharaoh, there will be a plague of flies. Flies everywhere." And we can get a Charlton Heston kind of version of Moses, where he is like mighty and, you know, humble before God, but mighty and bold. And do you know what I think from reading Exodus many times? I think that Moses' heart was broken for the people of Egypt. I think that Moses' heart was broken for Pharaoh. He grew up with that man as his brother. And yet the Lord had called him to preach the truth. And let me follow this for a second here, because we're going to end with this. We're circling for a landing. Contrary to popular opinion, God wanted his people free, but he didn't want to set them free because slavery is bad. Now, slavery is bad, but that's not why God wanted Moses to go and deliver the people. I know it sounds all woke and everything, and it lands very gently upon the ears of our snowflakes. You know, they like that. God was coming against slavery, and he was making some kind of... No, that's not what happened. What was actually happening is he wanted those people to be released from slavery because they were his. God tells them, "I want you to let my people go so they can come out into the wilderness and worship me." That's what he says. Now, don't get me wrong. Slavery is bad. I'm just saying that's not the reason that God told him to do that. Exodus chapter 9, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews." You get that? The God of the Hebrews, they're my people. "Let my people go that they may serve me." So he dispatches Moses, and Moses calls down plagues upon Pharaoh each time that he refuses to let the Jewish people go. But there's a part of this that's often missed. And this is what I want us to just think about a little bit as we step into 2024. Moses had been a part of that Egyptian society. He knew a lot of those people. You remember the reason he got into trouble was because a Hebrew slave was being mistreated by an Egyptian master, right? So he cared about people. I think he cared for them deeply. Furthermore, as I said, he'd been raised with Pharaoh as his own brother. So I don't think Moses took any pleasure in hurting him, much less calling the angel of death to come and take away his firstborn son. Do you think that made Moses happy? Do you think when we talk about the consequences of somebody rejecting Jesus Christ that we should have any joy in communicating that message? Well, and so we find something really interesting and something that I think is often missed in the subtext of what's happening here in the Exodus accounts. Exodus chapter 8, verses 1 to 14, Moses calls down a horrendous plague of frogs. Now, I didn't say a plate of frogs. This is New England. We live in America, not au revoir, souvoir. We don't eat things. Oh, my goodness. Will the carnage ever end? I said a plague of frogs. He sent down a plague of frogs. Now, this plague of frogs was really something to behold. Here's what the Bible says in Exodus chapter 8, beginning with verse 3. Moses warned that the Nile shall swarm with frogs, so that they will come into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into the ovens and kneading bowls. The frogs shall come upon you and the people and all of your servants. And that's exactly what happened. And Moses watches this. Moses called for this, and now Pharaoh is desperate. And he calls for Moses. This is very interesting now. He calls for Moses, and here's what he says. Plead to the Lord for me. Moses, pray for me. Plead my case. Talk to God for me. Now, you would think that our hero, the bold Moses, this fire and brimstone guy, you deserve what you're getting, Pharaoh. Well, what we read, though, is something very different. This word plead is an amazing word. It's a word that's attached to sacrifice. It literally means it's like sacrificial. It's begging for someone else. It's you going, oh, Lord, don't let that happen to this person. Lord, don't. Lord, it's not pray for me. It's plead for me. And the Bible says that Moses went and prayed before the Lord. Verse 10, Moses said, be it as you say, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. So Moses and Aaron went, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs as he had agreed with Pharaoh. And I'm going to cut to the chase because I'm a couple minutes over here. But you know what? He does this again. Moses prayed for the one he was calling judgment upon. This tells us something about the heart that we have to have when we go into the world and proclaim a gospel, which, let's face it, if our gospel is true and they reject it, they're in big trouble. There are big consequences. Other people can lie and say, no, man, when we die, we all go into the grave and that's the end of it. Fake news. It doesn't matter, man. God doesn't care about your sin. You live the way you want. Just be happy. It's all about being happy. Fake news. God does care about your sin. The Bible says God is furious about sin. Read Romans 1. They are all without excuse. You'd almost think from reading these thundering words of the Apostle Paul that without a Savior, we're completely lost and hopeless. And we are. So Moses pleaded for God's grace on behalf of Pharaoh and the people of Egypt, and the plague ended. Here's what I think. I think that Moses cared an awful lot about Pharaoh, and I think he cared an awful lot about the people of Egypt. And even though he spoke the truth in a world that wasn't ready to receive the truth or willing to receive the truth, he did it with a broken heart. I think it broke his heart to see them judged. I can imagine what Moses was like on the night of the Passover, thinking that Pharaoh, his brother that he had grown up with, that his son was going to be taken. It's an awful thing. It's an awful thing. I think he would have done anything on earth to deliver them. Paul said, I'd go to hell for my people. If me going to hell would deliver my people, he says, I'd do it in a minute. You remember that? I think he would have done anything to deliver these people, even as he was delivering the Israelites. But Pharaoh would have none of it. I think that this needs to be our heart as well in 2024 as we communicate the gospel to the lost. Moses went to Pharaoh with great humility for those who were going to receive the judgment that he was calling down. Jeremiah, we talked about him earlier. What is he known as? Jeremiah brought down these thundering pronouncements for the Lord, and he wept every day that he did. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1, listen to what he says. Oh, that my head were waters! I wish my head was an ocean, and my eyes a fountain of tears, so that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. I wish I had an ocean in my head so that I could cry continuously for these people. That needs to be our heart. Yes, we inflexibly proclaim the truth of God's word, and that's a double-edged sword. It's life for those who receive him, and it's catastrophe for those who do not. But we do it like Moses, praying, oh God, oh, have mercy, have grace upon this person that just said this outlandish thing. And Jeremiah weeping as we realize that everything that we're saying is true. And if it's true, that doesn't end well for many, many people. I think God is looking for us to have the same heart as he sends us out into the world. I think he's looking for a praying, humble people who genuinely care about those to whom they're delivering the gospel, knowing that it's a clear sign. Philippians chapter 1, verse 28, it's a clear sign, a token, you know, it's an omen. And the word is an amazing word. We've studied it in the past, but knowing that it's a clear sign of salvation to those who receive it, but also a clear sign of destruction for those who do not. One last thing. How do we convince people, going back to our fake news motif here, how do we convince people in 2024 that the word of God is the truth? And I'm going to tell you the answer and write it down and don't ever forget it. We don't. We don't convince anyone. We proclaim the word of God, and it's the Holy Spirit that does the convincing. It's the Holy Spirit. That's God's work. We don't save anyone. God saves people. We who are the saved are the voice that goes and proclaims the gospel. And then God does his work. We pray. We care. We humble ourselves. We proclaim the message. But then God opens the eyes of those who have been blinded by the devil. That's why Paul is shocked. He's writing to the church at Corinth, and they're having these schisms. Oh, I go to Pastor Paul's church. Paul the Apostle, he's awesome. Love Paul. Oh, no, I go to Pastor Apollo's church. We don't have anything to do with them. Paul is, like, shocked by this, and he says, who is Paul? Like, who is Apollos? We're all one church. And here's what he says. Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. That's us. You know who we are? Not anything. We're servants of the Lord. But who is the only one that matters here? Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He's the one who opens their eyes. So, welcome to 2024. It's going to be an interesting year, maybe a bumpy ride. I hope we're all ready for it spiritually. I hope you are. But if you're not, you have time. It doesn't start for another 12 hours. All right, Father, thank you for your word this morning, Father. We pray that you would just help us as we want to walk before you, Lord, in humility, understanding that you are the one that we point to, Father. You're the one who saves souls. You're the one, as Jesus said, there's nothing that we can do without you. Without me, you can do nothing, the Lord proclaimed to his disciples. But thank you for using us, Lord. Thank you for giving us the opportunity, now that we've been able to see. We once were blind, now we see, and giving us the opportunity to go and proclaim the truth in this generation where the truth is so blurred. If you're here this morning, every eye closed, every head bowed, please, if you're a believer, please pray with me. If you're here and you've been searching, maybe you have been disappointed with churches. I have too. Maybe you've been disappointed with people. I have too. Maybe you've heard lots of different things, and it can be very confusing. I just want to say this, if you'll let me. The Bible is a big book. It has a lot to say about a lot of different things. But the most important message is very, very simple.
in the Word of God. We're all sinners. No matter how good you are, you're not good enough to get into heaven with your own righteousness. And neither am I. All of us are sinners, and we have offended a holy God. God can have nothing to do with sin. He's holy. And yet I'm a sinner. And I have sinned many, many, many times. I needed a Savior. I couldn't do it for myself. And neither can you. That's why Jesus came. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that anyone who believes in him, and there it is, believes in him, puts faith in him, trusts in him, believes that he did for you what you can't do for yourself. Anyone who believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And if you're here this morning and you've been searching, but if you were to die today, you really don't know if you have a place in heaven waiting for you. I beg you this morning to put your faith in Jesus. He's the only one who can save you. He's the only one who died on the cross for your sins. I'm going to lead you in a little prayer. Maybe your heart is feeling warmed. Maybe your heart is feeling opened. And maybe you can't really explain that, but we believe that that's the Holy Spirit working in you, opening your eyes to see things that you formerly could not see. And maybe you're realizing that you need a relationship with Jesus, that he's the Savior. I'm going to lead you in a little prayer. You can pray in the privacy of your heart along with me. This prayer will not save you. The faith that leads you to pray the prayer will. You're saved by your faith, by your believing in Jesus. But this prayer is important because it can help you articulate how you're feeling to the Lord. You could pray something like this. Father, I agree with you that I am a sinner. I have failed many times. And I believe you're holy, Lord, and that my sin has offended you. But this morning, I'm putting my faith in Jesus. I believe that he came into this world because he loves me. And eventually, after living a perfect life, he went to a cross and he carried my sins. Every sin I've ever committed and ever will commit was put upon Jesus. And he was judged in my place. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died for me. And I believe that you rose again from the dead. I don't understand all of this, Lord. But come into my life. Make me whole. And make a home in heaven for me. And with the help of your Holy Spirit, help me to live a life that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.